Welcome to Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
We are continuing in a series this morning. It's called Real Power, Real Presence, looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the fact that when we lift Jesus up as a church, it's reminding people of the real power available to us through the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and then the real presence of Christ in our lives because of the Holy Spirit. And so as I prepare to dig into the Word, you know, I got to thinking about some things. There are sometimes we learn a new way of doing some things, but sometimes we can revert back to the old way. And that really is going to get into the theme that I talk about when we turn to a passage of Scripture today. But I wanted you to check out these pictures here that show some old ways of doing things and some new ways. Is that somebody from our congregation? No. How many of you remember those old cell phones there? Yeah, how many of you had one of them? Yeah, see, I think you had to be pretty rich back in the day to have one of those phones. That's when people were doing well. But, you know, they've been replaced now with these slick cell phones. How many of you still use clotheslines and clothespins? Some of you do. But it's almost like when you discover an electric dryer, you're not. And maybe for environmental reasons, maybe you'd go back to the clothesline. How about the horse and buggy? I don't think we still have any horse and buggy users in our church family. Because the SUV is here, the vehicle, and once you discover the horsepower of a vehicle, oh, yes, here's a good one. You aren't turning back. Remember the typewriter? I remember in eighth grade, I had to take a typing class. And so we, first semester of the school year, they tested us on word speed, and then the second semester, they taught us how to use computers. And man, once you discover spell check and copy and paste, do you remember how you have to correct a mistake with a typewriter? What you have to do, get white out? And then you try and line up the paper just in the right spot so the letter wouldn't be a little off, or you get one of those correct strips and stick it in there. It's like once you discover computers, you aren't turning back to typewriters. Imagine if you walked into our church one day and saw everybody using typewriters in the office. You would say, what in the world is going on? And then this last one here. How many of you, okay, nobody should still have the rabbit ears. They don't even work anymore. Do they still work, Laura? I thought you had to get a digital converter box these days. Oh, you have that plus the rabbit ears. You might be able to disconnect the rabbit ears, Laura. I don't know if they're doing anything. But, you know, maybe this is more of a matter of when you have the resources. But look at that home theater system there. Once you discover that HDTV, it's hard to turn back. You know, I was coaching my son's basketball game yesterday. He plays upward basketball. I'm the assistant coach for Matthew's team, so it's third and fourth graders. And I tell you, when we're in practice together on Monday nights, those little guys, it's like they all came into the season with this desire to be the superstar. So they all take these wild and crazy shots that they never make. And, you know, each one's trying to be the individual star. But when we got them in practice running plays and setting screens for one another, it is just a thing of beauty to see. I mean, you would look at them and say, man, they could take on an NBA team. They look good together in practice. But then the game comes every Saturday. So yesterday was a perfect example. They're in the game and we're watching them. And it's almost like somebody whispered in their ears right before the game, you need to be the superstar today. Because we started seeing these crazy shots go up again. And then we started seeing frowning faces because people were unhappy with how much they were getting the ball. I mean, in practice, there's this freedom of movement and they're making the extra pass and it looks good together. But in the game, I'm looking at them saying, what happened? I mean, what happened to the joy that you had in practice as you shared the ball? What happened to the freedom in the offense that you experienced as you set screens for one another? What happened? Don't you remember how well it went on Monday night? You know, it's really, if you have the heart of a coach, you can relate. You can relate to that. And that's really where we find Paul today, with that kind of heart, as he writes a letter to the Galatians. And we'll talk about the fruitful life today as we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament. I've got my handy little New Testament with me up here today. Don't worry, I've got my big Bible in reserve just in case anybody asks me some tough questions after the service. But I got my New Testament up here. And turn to Galatians. You know, you can just stick your finger in at the beginning of Galatians because we're going to be in that book quite a bit, focusing in on chapter 5. But Paul talks about the fruitful life. Now, the interesting thing about Galatians is that Paul is writing this letter to this congregation because he had been there and evangelized these folks. He had seen the church start. He had seen God perform miracles amongst them. But then there was a string of Jewish teachers that were coming in, and they were teaching that if you really wanted to be a follower of Christ, if you really wanted to fulfill God's covenant, there were some extra things that you needed to do. And really, it focused on two extra things. One of them was following the works of the law that had been laid out in the Jewish Torah. So the law is the list of do's and don'ts that you were supposed to abide by. They said, if you really want to be a mature follower of God, you need to practice these. And then the second thing was they said, you need to get circumcised. I just shudder at the thought of if someone came to me as an adult male and told me I needed to be circumcised. Now, kids, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents when you get home. I'm not going to fully explain it here. But, you know, just to think, circumcision now. So they were preaching that you had to be circumcised. And so Paul, he writes this letter because he wants to set the folks straight. He's got that coach's heart saying, what in the world are you doing listening to this kind of teaching? And he really just lays right into them. It begins in Galatians chapter 1. You know, Paul has a way of greeting that sounds friendly and loving, and he starts off this letter that way. But then in verse 6, he just begins to hit them hard. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Man, here it goes. He's starting in on him. He's saying, I don't know why you're following these folks. When you get to chapter 3, this is a verse that Pastor Kathy referenced last week. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So you can see how Paul is challenging them. He's saying, you remember the way God worked amongst you. You remember the miracles. You remember when you first received the Spirit, and it wasn't because of anything that you did. It was because God chose to reveal Himself to you in that way. Going ahead to chapter 4, verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Can you imagine getting a letter like this from like Pastor Wayne? You know, he's gone to Indiana now, but what if he heard that Pastor Kyle was teaching some new form of the gospel? At Casey Sears, you have to be circumcised and you got to listen to these list of rules and abide by them in order to be mature. And he wrote a letter like this. This would be tough to receive. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. So he was on his way to do other things, but he got sick. And so he first met the Galatians. He says, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He says, don't you remember the hospitality that you displayed? The joy, the miracles, all the things that God had done amongst you. Don't you remember when I first arrived? What has happened to you now? Chapter 5, verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He goes on to say, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And he goes on in verse 12 of chapter 5 to say, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Again, kids, if you want to know what emasculate means, ask your parents when you get home. But Paul wasn't pulling any punches here. He says, I just wish that they would get rid of themselves. And so all of that to say, Paul is laying out this argument that it's not about following the works of the law. So then what does he want them to do? Well, he wants them to live by the Spirit. But there's a quote by a scholar named David De Silva that characterizes it this way. He said, after Jesus' death, a return to works of Torah as if they could add to what Jesus had done would amount to an insultingly low evaluation of the potential of the Spirit, the promised gift won for us at such cost to transform our lives. You know, if you take nothing else away from this series, that's what we would want you to know, that the Holy Spirit has come to transform us, to change us from the inside out. So last week, as Pastor Kathy preached about being filled with the Spirit, this week, we get to the point where we say, okay, if you've been filled, then how should you live? Paul wants them to live by the Spirit. In verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? You know, it means fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, fully yielded to his leading, fully yielded to his prompting. Whatever the Holy Spirit says do, we're willing to go and do. It means, do you really believe that the Holy Spirit has the best plan and direction for your life? Do you really believe that this Spirit that you can't see, that you don't know where he comes from or where he goes to, that he has the best plan for the direction of your life? Paul says, live by the Spirit. The challenge is, though, that the Spirit is in conflict with our flesh. You've heard this sermon before, maybe somewhere along the way, that whenever you see the words sinful nature in this text, you could underline it, circle it, highlight it, and just write the word flesh in there. Because in verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. The Greek word there for flesh is the word, or for sinful nature is the word sarx, which literally means the flesh. So it means our skin and bones, but there's another definition. One meaning denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. Some of you, you read that verse where it says, so you do not do what you want, and you say, I can relate to that. I mean, you say Romans 7, that's one of my passages that resonates with me the most. You know this passage. If you turn back a few books, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Paul in another letter writes, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Can anybody here relate to that this morning? I mean, it takes some courage to slip your hand in the air a bit. That idea that I want to do the right thing. I sense the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading me. But there's something within me that seems to be at war with what the Spirit wants me to do. And you say it's almost like there's a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil with pitchfork and horns on the other shoulder whispering in my ear telling me what I need to do. And there's this battle that goes on. And so you can resonate with what Paul is describing there. He says that the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. But what I want you to know today is that when you have the Spirit of God in you and you're fully yielded to the Spirit, then you can walk in victory. You no longer have to walk according to the flesh. So that when the temptations come, it's not a matter of some mental gymnastics to say, oh, I can overcome this, I can overcome this. No, it's more of a peace to say, wait a second, this is not who I am in Christ. I've been given a new identity. I'm a new creation. In fact, down in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So the flesh has been crucified. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation when it comes our way. So Paul kind of says, over here in this camp, there's some folks that are trying to overcome the works of the flesh. And so we have freedom from the works of the flesh. But he also says in the very next verse that we have freedom from the law. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You know, you don't have to follow a list of do's and don'ts anymore. You know, I'm convinced there's some people in our church they fall in this camp where they say, you know what, Pastor? I want you to make sure you keep on preaching about sin. Keep hitting them hard on sin. The people need to hear about sin. And some people go as far as to say, Pastor, I know that there's some folks in our church family that think that they're Christians, but they're not. So you need to keep hitting them about sin. And those are some folks that sometimes can even be a little legalistic about what a Christian should do and shouldn't do. And yet there's another camp over here that I meet with sometimes, and they say, Pastor, I know what I'm doing is wrong. You know, it's not that I don't know that it's wrong. I know that I'm shaking my fist at God. I know I'm being defiant, but I just don't know what to do. And so I just wonder if sometimes the Lord is looking at this group over here condemning folks, and this group over here saying, I just wish I had some help on the journey. And what if they just kind of came together? You know, you almost got one group crying out for some mentors and another group saying, oh, Pastor, you need to fix those people. And what would happen if the body of Christ came together? You know, because when I look at the law, I think of guardrails on a road. You know, if you were driving along a road like that with that cliff going off to the side, you kind of feel comfortable with those guardrails there. But Paul is saying that the law, if that's the guardrail, those guardrails won't save you if you do something stupid. You can flip over a guardrail and die. But I wonder if when you are filled with the Spirit, if you could say, take the guardrails down, and I'm not worried about the curves that life may throw because my eyes are focused right in front of me on the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading. If you can keep your eyes focused on the Spirit and do what the Spirit tells you, there's this idea that the Spirit will keep us safe so we can take those winding curves and we know we're taking them at the right speed because God is leading the way. So we are not under the works of the law. We're not under the works of the flesh. Now, Paul goes on to say, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then he begins this list. Now, this list is not an exhaustive list of sins, by the way. And some people have even categorized the sins that are about to be unfolded here. The fact is, I don't have to stand up here and keep preaching about sin. I will continue to talk about sin. I don't shy away from talking about it. But Paul's saying it's obvious. It's obvious when you're living a sinful lifestyle. And he begins with what some might call the sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And then he moves into what some might call the religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. What are those things in your life that get joy that God deserves? They get only the praise that God deserves in your life. They get only the attention that God really deserves in your life. He says, what are those things that you've held so tightly to that you're almost worshiping them if you're honest about it? So idolatry and witchcraft. And then hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Some have called those the relational sins or the social sins. Those are the things that affect our relationships with one another. And, you know, as soon as you in this camp say, man, Pastor, you need to hit those people hard that need to hear more about sin, do you realize that you might have just created a faction or dissension within the church? Paul says, those acts are obvious. And then finally, the drinking sins, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are some powerful words there. I mean, what does it really mean? You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It means you won't be written into the will. You won't be a beneficiary of the life insurance policy. You won't receive eternal life. Really? He says, if you choose to live by the flesh, you won't. There's a better way. There's a better way to choose to live by the Spirit. Yesterday, I was at the barbershop with my sons. Not for me. I was there with them. And in fact, that's a funny thing, why you all laugh about that. Because while we were there, Matthew, he said, Dad, do you just cut your own hair? I said, yeah, I do. I cut it off. He said, why don't you let them do it? And I said, well, son, I'm cutting it all off. I'm making it bald. And he said, what, they don't do that? I said, son, they could do that, but why would I pay them $12 to cut all my hair off when I can do it myself? So anyway, that's a side note. It has nothing to do with this. But while I was at the barbershop, the barber was cutting the guy's hair, and when the guy got up to get out of the chair and walk out of the shop, the barber said to him, now, so-and-so, stay out of trouble. And the guy, he kind of looked at him, and the barber said, look, man, when you go to church, you go there to pray. And the guy said, well, I can look a little bit, right? He said, P-R-A-Y, man, not P-R-E-Y. You're not going there to chase after the women. And so he was telling this guy, because he knows this guy's tendency. This guy is one of those guys that just shows up to church for the wrong reasons. And the barber, he looked at me, he said, Pastor, that'll preach. I said, I might use it this weekend. So there I just did. He told me not to use his name, though. He said, because there might be some folks who knew me back in the day. They would say, hypocrite. So anyway, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And so you know if you're living a sinful life. I mean, you know, if you're sleeping with somebody out of marriage, you know it's sin. You don't need me to stand up here and preach it. If you're out getting drunk last night, you know it's sin. If that's your plan tonight, you know it's sin. If you burst into fits of rage towards your children, towards other people, you know that it's sin. Paul says those are obvious. But then there's the but in verse 22. He reminds us that the fruitful life is a better way of life. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's other fruit of righteousness. There's other fruit of becoming holy. But these are some indicators of whether or not you're growing in holiness, whether or not you're being sanctified, cleansed, made new by the Holy Spirit. See, some people in this series, they've been so anxious to hear us talk about the gifts of the Spirit, particularly the gift of tongues. It's like you're chomping at the bit saying, how can you do a 5-week series on the Holy Spirit and not talk about the gifts? We're going to talk about the gifts at some point in the series. But right now we're talking about the fruit. And Paul says that these are some markers, essentially. If you want to know if a person is maturing in Christ and growing up in the faith, you can start by looking at their love. You know, how do you do when it comes to love? Particularly loving those that just get on your nerves. Loving those people that just kind of get under your skin. I mean, some of them may be sitting right next to you right now. Don't look. I don't want anybody getting in trouble on the way home. But, you know, how do you do it loving the people that just kind of know how to push your buttons? For some of us, it's kids. For some other people, it's spouses. For some people, it's coworkers. But he's saying, you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That means loving those that are even hard to love. Then he goes to joy. You know, you can't manufacture joy. Someone told me Coca-Cola has a campaign that they can manufacture happiness. But you can't manufacture joy. Happiness is all about our external circumstances. But joy, that's that deep from within kind of joy, that unspeakable joy, that joy that you can't fully express. You just know that you know that you know that God has done something in your life. And there's something to be joyful about. How you doing when it comes to that? See, I know there's some folks in our church family, it seems like joy is hard to come by. You've been unemployed for 2 years or more. You've been searching for work, and you say, Pastor, you don't know what my days are like. And you don't know what it is to sit at a computer all day trying to send off resumes and cover letters and getting those postcards in the mail that say, we received your resume, but position is filled. You say, Pastor, you don't know what that's like. I may not fully be able to relate to whatever situation you're in, but I do know that there's a promise here. That if you're fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, then the joy that you can have, the joy that's available to you, is not dependent on your external circumstances. Earlier in this passage in the book of Galatians, Paul equates our coming into the family of God with adoption. And he says, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And you know that that is the equivalent of us saying, Daddy. Some people think that's irreverent, but that's what it was. It's like us saying daddy. And no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, you can say, man, my daddy is rich. My daddy is abundant. My daddy is not a daddy of scarcity. My daddy knows exactly what I need when I need it. And some of you, even though you've been unemployed, you'd say, if I look back over these 2 years, the Lord has provided in ways that I never thought imaginable. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So even though some of you live in some turmoil-filled lives, just drama all around you on a daily basis, we can have that peace in the midst of the storm. And then there's that other P word, patience. Oh, I have learned a lot of lessons about patience being a parent now. Whew, man, lessons that I wouldn't have learned otherwise. I would have looked at some of you with your kids and thought, what in the world is wrong with you? Like, why are you just losing to those kids? They look so sweet. But now I know. I love my kids, though, because they're helping me become more holy. You know, I'm not going to go through all of these. It gets into kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. But the fact is, some of these are relational in themselves. That, you know, as we mature as followers of Christ, the way we treat one another, it should improve over time. In fact, if you look at these pictures here, you see some immature apples. They're not ripe yet. And then you see some ripe apples. You see some plums that aren't ripe yet. And you see some ripe plums. And just like the fruit that's on those pictures there, the fruit of the Spirit works in our lives in such a way that as we mature as Christ followers, as we fully yield to the leading of the Spirit, as we live by the Spirit, we see the fruit mature in our own lives. So you might say, well, how do you make it the most practical? Well, Paul says, live by the Spirit. And he talks about this fruit. I got some fruit up here that just reminds me of this sermon series and this particular message. It's real fruit, by the way. None of that fake stuff. I had to work hard to make it last till 11 o'clock. Don't you touch it on the way out. That's my one illustration for today. But you know, you might say, how do you make it real practical? Well, I really think to live by the Spirit, to see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life, it really means listening to the voice of the Spirit day by day. Some of you were here a couple weeks ago at the 11 o'clock service, because some of you jump around services. Maybe you weren't here. But at the 11 o'clock service, we were doing the prayer time. People were at the steps, and Kathy Weinberg was up here praying, and she mentioned something about praying for people who were in need of healing. And in that moment, as I sat right out there, it's like I sensed the Lord saying, we got to pray for healing today. Like, anoint them with oil and pray. And I remember thinking, that's not going to work. I mean, there's not enough time left. I got to get up and preach in a minute. How is that possibly going to work? We normally plan this stuff out in advance, where we'll have pastors assigned. We know who's going to be in town. Everybody's got oil. And so I said, well, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. And then a prayer time broke up, and I saw Pastor Linda going back to her seat. And I thought, man, Linda normally has some oil with her. So I said, Linda, you got some oil? She said, oh, yeah, I have some in my purse. Okay, Lord, well, they're singing this song, I Am Free Right Now. Through you, the blind will see. Through you, the mute will sing. And all of this stuff. And I'm like, I can't just go up there and interrupt the song. And there's no time, and there's not enough oil. So anyway, they finished the song. I came up and I just shared, here's what I think the Lord wants us to do. And it follows James chapter 5. You call the elders around, you anoint people, pray for them if they're sick. And so, however you want to respond, and I think the band had one more song they could do. You should have seen the lines of people that came up. I mean, there were lines of people, and you know, it was like a little mini miracle happened, because Rhonda went and found some bowls for some oil. So she took that little bitty thing of oil and poured a little bit in each bowl for the other pastors. And it's like God multiplied the oil, and we're anointing people and praying for them. And I'll never forget the lady who brought forward this little girl with all of these tubes coming out of her. And she just said, can you just pray for God to heal the part of her brain that would remind her to breathe when she's supposed to? You know, it's something we take for granted, right? We breathe. There, I just did it again. I mean, I just did it again. I mean, we just take it for granted. But this little girl, I thought, man, what a privilege to be able to pray for her to be healed. You know, I'm not the healer. God's the healer. But to be able to pray for her, and I thought, wow, Lord, we wouldn't have had this moment if you hadn't spoken so clearly. You know, I can't take the credit for any of it. But what I can tell you is that when you listen to the voice of the Spirit, the fruitful life is a better life. When you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, it's a better way to live. It makes our services better. It makes our lives better. And so my challenge to you this week is, as you prepare to go out, is that you would live by the Spirit. And you might say, well, how do I know if I'm living by the Spirit? Paul gives you some markers right there in the text. Now, there's a danger. There's a danger. You might say, well, I have a hard time being joyful, so I must not be filled. No, 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 no. Remember, it's a maturation process. And if you seek to daily be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to set those sails up, if you remember the sailboat analogy last week, and to trust that the Spirit of the Lord will lead you where you should go, then I guarantee you that you will see the fruit of the Spirit maturing in your own life. I'd love to pray for you. Now, before I pray, I'm mindful of something. I'm mindful that any given week, there's somebody here that may or may not, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you hear me talking about the Holy Spirit, and you're like, wait. I don't even know that I'm comfortable with Jesus yet. But maybe today's your day. Maybe as you hear about the Spirit, you say, today's the day I want to enter into relationship. Just like Renee did. Renee came up during the prayer time. She said, would you light the candle for me? Because today I'm giving my life to Christ. And I had a chance to pray with her at the steps, and that was awesome. And so I encourage you, if you're here, and I do this in different ways, I'm not legalistic about it. Sometimes I invite you to come to the front while I stand up here and wait. Sometimes I ask you to meet with prayer partners after the service. I'm going to be praying, and after the service, if you want to connect with me or one of our other pastors, I just encourage you to take the courageous step to come to the front and just say, hey, today is my day. Would you help me to learn how to enter into a relationship with Christ? So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. It leads us and guides us into all truth. We thank you for the power and the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, my hope is that you would continue to transform our church. Continue to move us in the direction you would have us to go. So Lord, as we go out, we will proclaim your good news to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Lord, we desire to see more people come to know you as Savior. We desire to see more people within the life of this congregation and congregations all over the city, Lord, come to really display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Lord, I think about Heritage Baptist next door. I think about Cornerstone Church, Ada Bible Church, Lord. I think about Kenwood Christian Church, Lord, Princeton Reform, all of the churches right around here, oh Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as the Word of God is preached today, and the message of truth is proclaimed, that you would transform our hearts and lead us by your Spirit in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is evident to all that encounter us in the days to come. Lord, I know that the danger in a message like this is that some people realize they've been living according to the flesh and they leave here feeling powerless to do anything. And the fact is, oh Lord, you have given us the power by your Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that people would tap into the power of your Holy Spirit in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.